Amen. Children ages 4th through 2nd grade normally leave now, but on the 5th Sunday of the month, they're going to be staying in with us and learning to worship with us through the preached word. And so we're excited to have them, and so we'll have a little extra noise in addition to some new babies. So we're excited about that. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 this afternoon, starting in verse 12, and I'm going to grab my Bible, and as you grab yours, and then we'll read it together. We're continuing our series in the book of Matthew entitled Beginnings, and in this passage, we're going to see Matthew, we're going to see Jesus begin his public ministry, and we're going to see him meet some of the guys that are going to become central characters. So it's kind of like watching the pilot episode of sort of like after you've fallen in love with a series, going back and watching the pilot episode where you're sort of meeting those characters for the first time. That's what's going on here. And what we're going to see is Jesus, it looks in this passage like Jesus is approaching some folks that he's never talked to or have no clue who he is, and he's just inviting them to follow him, and they're saying yes. That's we know from some other passages that they knew who he was, that they had interacted before. John the Baptist had told them about Jesus, and Jesus had interacted with them before. So it's not totally out of the blue, but we are going to see something amazing happen where a group of folks leave what they're doing to become Jesus's full-time apostles, to his disciples, to follow him. And so it's really a question that Jesus poses to them, but through this passage, he poses it to us. It's a question of, will you follow me? And I know for some folks here in this community, we're wrestling with that question. Will I follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? And if I follow him, where will he take me? So the reality is that we're, those are great questions, by the way. And the reality is that we're all following something. While we think, we would want to think that I'm not being influenced by anything else, the sense is that we're all being influenced. We're all following something. And so whether it's our culture, our consumeristic culture, which I watched my daughter eat some cotton candy earlier today, and I thought, that's kind of what it's like. It looks attractive. It tastes good for a second. And then it disappears in your mouth. Like, where did it go? Where was the substance? And then it's over, and you're still hungry. Or you can follow your friends and sort of the path that they would have you go down, your family, the path that they would have you go down, your work, your job, whatever it is. The reality is we're all following something. So question, if you're trying to figure out what that is, ask, when you have to make big decisions, who do you turn to? What do you trust? And whatever it is, the things that you look to at those moments, as you make big decisions in your life, those are that would be helpful to figuring out who is it or what is it that you're following. So this passage is all about following. Let's pray, because we're going to find out if we follow Jesus, where is he going to take us? Let's pray and read the passage. Lord, would you speak to all of us? Would you help us think through who it is we're following, what it is we're following, what it is we're giving our lives to? And Lord, would you help each and every person in this room really see clearly that if they followed you, where you would lead them? And Father, I pray that many of us, that we'd repent and that we'd follow you and that we'd follow you more deeply. But just pray for you to bless the reading and preaching of your word as we do it now. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Matthew 4, 12 through 25. Now when he had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I want to talk about three things, just a sense of where, if you follow Jesus, where will he lead you? The first, if you follow Jesus, he will lead you to change. If you follow Jesus, he will lead you to change. Verse 19, as you follow him, he changes you. In verse 19, he tells them to follow him and he will make them into something. And there specifically, he says, "I'll make you into fishers of men." And so we know that he's got a calling on their lives, but he's saying, "I'm going to make you. I'm going to form in you." And so we know as we read the rest of the Bible that there is something to, he's going to make you into fisher of men. But as you read the Bible, you go, he's going to make Christians, people who follow him, into a lot more than that. But the emphasis there is on who is doing the change there. They're not saying they're going to change themselves. He's not saying, "Hey, follow me, and then try and make yourself good enough, or try and make yourself into a fisherman." He's saying, "Follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men." That Greek word there means to create, to fashion, to make into. And that's God doing the work there, and not us. So he's telling the prospective disciples, the people he's recruiting, "I will transform you as you follow me." So now, if you become a Christian, to the degree that you realize that God is at work in your life, to the degree that you realize you are a work of his in progress, it's basically to the degree that your relational intelligence will either rise or fall. And that might seem a little strange, but if you think about it, if you recognize that it's not you doing the work, but really that God, as you follow him, is working in your heart of heart, it does two things. One, it gives you extreme encouragement because you recognize I'm not a failure. I don't have to just live in light of my failed New Year's resolutions again in 2012. But there is a God who is at work in me. He has promised to be at work in me, to be transforming me, to be changing me. You should be deeply encouraged. You are not left to your own resolve. And so it should be deeply, deeply encouraging. The God of the universe who can do whatever he wants is at work in your heart and life if you're following him, if you come to him. But at the same time, it should also be deeply humbling because it means there's still rough edges in your life. It means you're not perfect yet. It means there's still things that he needs to work on about you, right? And so that should be deeply humbling, recognizing I am a work in progress. I am not a finished product. And so as you interact with other people, as you approach different issues, as you think about things, there's always a sense of, I'm not right about everything. I'm not perfect yet. There should be a great encouragement and at the exact same time, a deep and abiding humility as we recognize that God's the one who's at work in our hearts. Are you tired of trying to change yourself? If you follow Jesus, if you hitch your wagon to him, he promises to change you. Next, if you follow Jesus, he will lead you to gospel proclamation. If you follow Jesus, he'll lead you to gospel proclamation. We see him first preaching in verse 17. It's what he's doing. He does it again in verse 23, where it says, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." This is the first time the word gospel, which we talk about all the time, is the first time that this word gets introduced. So I want to talk about it just for a minute. And you might be interested to know, it wasn't originally a religious word. Originally, it was a Roman concept and a Greek term. And what would happen was, if you imagine, you ever seen Gladiator? At the opening part, there's a big battle, right? And it's the Romans versus, I don't even remember who they are. They're another group of folks. And so this, think that time period. And this is what would happen. When the Goths and the Visigoths started raiding from Central Europe into Northern Italy, when they came through, they did awful things. And because the kids are in here, I'm not going to go into any detail. But they did awful things. And so what would happen is there would be a battle between the Roman army, the Goths and the Visigoths, and you kind of you wouldn't know who would win. But if you were in Northern Italy and those folks were coming and you knew they were coming and you heard and they're defeating people, you're scared and you're probably packing your bags and you're getting ready to get out of there. But at the end of that battle, if Rome won the battle, they would send somebody out and he would be running. And he would come to wherever the closest people were, and he would run, and he would show up, and he would have gospel if the Romans won. He would have gospel. And he would say, this is gospel. This is the God. And whoever won, let's say it's, you know, for sticking with Gladiator, the gospel of Maximus. You know, like, this guy won the battle. The victory is won. He defeated the enemy. And so if you believe that gospel, what would you do? You'd stop packing. You know, you would be less anxious. You would stop worrying about your life, whether you're going to live or die the next day. But you would recognize that the decisive battle, the victory, had been won. And so you wouldn't be anxious. You'd stop packing. You might give tribute to that person. I mean, that was a common thing that happened. You'd be incredibly grateful, incredibly thankful for whoever it was that fought and won that victory that you didn't fight and win. But that would be gospel. Gospel would have come to that community. So the gospel that Jesus comes and proclaims then, it had a cultural context. People knew when he showed up on the scene and he said gospel, they'd have been thinking, well, what was the battle? You know, and who won it? And what he's coming and he's saying is that the gospel to Jesus is this: good news that the victory over the threat has been won. And so unbelief, what does unbelief in the gospel mean? Even just in Roman context. You keep packing. You're anxious. You're running. You're trying to figure out what to do next to save yourself, right? The same thing with the gospel of Jesus. What does unbelief look like? It means not believing what has been said about the victory, not believing that Jesus really won it, and continuing to pack, continuing to try and figure out how to win the victory for yourself. Jesus comes in and says gospel. He says God has come to defeat the critical threat that looms over you. Not Rome, not another power, but the sin that enslaves you has been defeated. And so his message that's on his lips is the gospel of the kingdom. And I look forward to unpacking that more. We don't have time to talk about the kingdom as much today. But as you hear and the Holy Spirit applies the truth of the gospel to your life, you will be led to follow Jesus in gospel proclamation. You'll be led to run over hills and say, gospel, good news. There's a victory that's been won. And you won't be saying, hey, let me tell you about how I did it. Let me tell you about Jesus' victory. It won't be in a boastful way, but it's, hey, the runner was just the guy that came and told about the victory that somebody else did, right? And he's like, he's pronouncing the gospel of somebody else. It's the same thing with us. You know, you've heard this before. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. And if you follow Jesus, he'll lead you to talk about him. Now, we all have, put the disclaimer on this, we all have different relational capacities. We all have different sort of networks of friends and those things. And so you can think of the most relational person you know who is talking about all sorts of things with all sorts of people all the time. And you go, I could never be as outward you know, with my words about Jesus as that person is, and that's probably true. You know, just recognizing we all have different relational capacities, different relational networks, but the reality is that most of us have a few people that we talk to at least, that a few people that we talk to about the things that matter most to us. And so this call is not, hey, go yelling at everybody that you could possibly come in contact with. But the thought is that when Jesus is at work in your heart, when the gospel is real to you, he is going to lead you to speak about him. He's going to lead you to speak about him. So follow Jesus. He'll lead you to change. He'll lead you to gospel proclamation. And lastly, he'll lead you to gospel action. Verse 23 and 24, we'll read again. And he went throughout all Galilee, talking about Jesus, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. As Jesus is beginning his ministry, his life is marked by two things: the proclamation of the gospel and what else? These miraculous healings, right? These signs that go right along with his words. And so it's like, it's word and deed, word and deed, word and deed, word and deed. We're going to see that throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And so it's this sense in which it's what Jesus is about. And so he's the creator of the world. He's the sustainer of the world. As he's walking around, he's not doing just kind of doing tricks for people, is he? Like when people are asking him just for a sign, he's saying no. He's rebuking them. He's saying, no, that's not what I'm going to do. But what is he doing? Well, basically, it's kind of like a trailer for a movie. He's giving a preview of coming attractions. He's saying, hey, I have this power. I have the power to heal the world. I created it. I can heal it. One day I will heal it. You're going to see the full movie one day, and I'm going to give you a little trailer right now. I'm going to give you a little sneak peek. I'm going to let you see what the new heavens and the new earth are going to look like, what I can do, that I really do have the power to make that happen. So, you know, the reality is that we look forward to the full movie, but Jesus is giving out little trailers. I want to read this from Cornelius Plantinga. This is so helpful, and it's really about what Christians should be looking forward to, which is full restoration. It's what the prophets were pointing to throughout the Old Testament. So this is the movie that Cornelius Plantinga is talking about, the movie that's come, that will come. The prophets dreamed of a new age in which human crookedness would be straightened out, rough places made plain. The foolish would be made wise and the wise humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would flower, the mountains would run with wine, weeping would cease, and people could go to sleep without weapons on their laps. People would work in peace and work to fruitful effect. Lambs could lie down with lions. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood. All nature and all humans would look to God, walk with God, lean towards God, and delight in God. Shouts of joy and recognition would well up from the valleys and seas, from women in streets, and from men on ships. The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets called shalom. That's the movie. That's what the Old Testament is pointing us to. And so when Jesus shows up, he's giving little tastes of that, little trailers, little things to look forward to, and he's showing us the power to do it. You might hear that and go, man, that sounds great, but I stepped out my side. I woke up this morning. I didn't even have to step outside my door, but I just woke up this morning, and in the bed, there was brokenness, and it was because I was there. So the question is, what do we do now? Like, we're looking forward to that. We enjoy the trailer. We believe that's to come. What do we do now? I've been significantly helped by the three or four sentences that are on the front of your bulletin. So I'd love for you to look at them with me. And this is sort of, as you read the Gospels, as you think through these miraculous healings that Jesus is doing, this was incredibly helpful for me as I read the Bible and as I think about when I see a Jesus doing a miraculous healing, what does that mean for today? What does that mean for me? I read it. It says, the miraculous signs that attested Jesus' deity and authenticated the witness of those who transmitted the gospel to the church has not continued. for their purpose was fulfilled. But the pattern of the kingdom that was revealed through these signs must continue in the church. Kingdom evangelism is therefore holistic as it transmits by word and deed the promise of Christ for body and soul, as well as the demand of Christ for body and soul. Does that make sense? So say we shouldn't be expecting to perform a miraculous healing to validate our words about who Jesus is to our community. But what is to kind of, what's the other piece that's to come alongside our gospel proclamation? Yeah, it's normal, everyday good deeds. The stuff that we read about there in 1 John that Elsa read, that sense of that our words are to be accompanied by, right at the other hand, good deeds, good works. And we're not expecting miracles. We're not expecting food to come out of nowhere. We're expecting it to come through our hands. Because some of us cooked it and somebody else took it, and it shows up at somebody's door. It's not manna, it's not bread from heaven, but it's God's work through his people to others. And so it's word and deed right now in 2012. So we want deeds of healing service to mark our church. And our healing won't be as dramatic as Jesus's, but it should be obvious. It should be obvious that he cared for physical circumstances, and therefore so should we. We won't raise the dead, but we can seek to provide food, shelter, and affordable health care. Jesus cared for physical circumstances, and so should we. Now, it's not that hard to see the need around the north side, is it? It's not hard. I'm going to read just a little bit. The 2010 census is being unpacked right now, and we'll probably do this as a church and look at the those numbers and what that data tells us. I'm just going to give you a little preview of that. Here's one of the stats. This is the poverty threshold for a four-person family unit was set at $22,314. So family of four, $22,000. If you're one person, it's 11, and if you're under 65, it's $11,344. If you're 65 or older, $10,458. So here are the stats from the Richmond metro area. With those as the poverty thresholds, here's the percent based off the 2010 census. Chesterfield County, 6.4%. So 6.4% of the folks who live in Chesterfield County live below the poverty threshold. Henrico County, 10.2% live below the poverty threshold. Hanover County, 4.2% live below the poverty threshold. City of Richmond, anybody got a guess? 25. Is it? 25.8%. Hanover County, 4.2. Richmond City, 25.8. That means more than one out of four people who lives in the city of Richmond is living below the poverty threshold, according to the 2010 census. So the most recent data we have. If we're following Jesus, we should find ourselves in the north side of Richmond saying things like this: I'm giving to you because Jesus has given to me. I'm cleaning up because Jesus has come to me in my filth and cleaned me up. I was trapped and Jesus rescued me, and so now I care about freedom for others. So there is put a sign-up sheet in the back for Caritas, and I've done a poor job of communicating this to the church, so I apologize, but they're actually going to be in here a week from now, so we won't be in this space because Caritas will be in this space. And so we'll be in the sanctuary and enjoying that time, but I volunteered us, so I'm on the hook for this, and it might just be me, but if any of you guys want to help, we're responsible for dinner next Monday night in this building. So again, I apologize. That's my fault. I haven't communicated that to you guys. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and this is if you want to get me off the hook and help me for this, you can sign up back there, and it would be really helpful if you say, I will bring one thing, and I'll have it here Monday at 5:30. So you can sign up, say what it is. I'll bring some potatoes, I'll bring some rolls, I'll bring some drinks, I'll bring some mac and cheese, and we can be done in 30 minutes after the service if you guys would do that. I think I'm going to order some chicken, and so whatever stuff you want to bring around that, hopefully we can be done. So I apologize. That didn't move off of my computer and into some actionable items. quickly enough. And so we're in relief mode for that, and we'll move into development on how to do it better next time. But if you want to help with relief, the Caritas stuff is coming quickly. I want to talk, so that's my apology, and my the sign-up sheet for Caritas is in the back. I want to talk just for a second about deed ministry in the church, because this passage takes us there, and because I think this is where we are in the life of our church, that this is the place for us to develop. And I want to talk about two things, make sure they're clear. The difference between, we want to be a church that does both relief and development. And so relief is retroactive. Relief is what you guys are doing for me if you help me before next week. It's like we're kind of in a ditch here, and there's a need, and we're not gonna ask questions about how to do this differently. We're just gonna try and help and meet this immediate need. Development is how do we do this better? Like how do we not go into the ditch next time? That sort of thing. And so development is proactive. Relief is retroactive. So development, how is this going to take place at our church? Well, two ways. One is just through personal relationships that you guys have, which is actually a lot of what's going on right now. And two, development is going to happen through our Northside service teams, which are at this point are still in utero. So there are two of those that I'm really excited about and that are potentially coming together, and I look forward to talking to you guys about them more in the future. But I just want to say this again. If you have something on your heart, let us know. Let us know what it is. If it's in the north side and we can get a team rallied around it, we want to get behind it. And so that's part of the development piece. The other is the relief piece. I'm just saying we need help with the relief piece. We need to get a mercy team together. So there's two sign-up sheets. One is for Caritas, and there's another sign-up sheet in the back for a mercy team. And so if you're interested in being a part of the first responders as we get requests, which we're starting to get more and more of. So if you want to be a part of helping with that and helping put that together, there's a sign-up sheet. It's on the back left table from where I'm standing. So we need help in relief in that mercy team, and we need help in development as those Northside service teams. So do you know there's a place for you? There's a place for you to go at the end of this sermon. If you feel like, I want to be a part of doing something in word and deed, this is not an actionless day. There are places to sign up. There are things to think about. We want this to go from something we're talking about more and more into something that we're doing. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes. Good. Well, that's it on what we're doing in our church for mercy and service. I want to close with this. And this is from the passage, and it was helpful for me just to think about. You should know, and I should know, that Jesus isn't afraid to go into dark places. If you follow him, he will take you into dark places. Verse 15 and 16. It's just from the passage. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. So where was this place? It was in Capernaum. Where does Jesus go to start his ministry? He didn't go to where all these people are. If you want to start a worldwide ministry, you probably would have done this in Jerusalem, at the temple. Hey, get it going there. It'll spread from there. But instead, he's going to this weird place, Capernaum. And as you just read that a little bit and study a little bit, it's the region of the world that was kicked around by many different kingdoms. It had been a part of all these different kingdoms, and it was considered by many a disgusting area that you wouldn't want to go. And yet this is where Jesus goes to kick off, to begin his ministry. You see, Jesus is just telling us that Jesus goes to dark places to do what? To bring light. He goes to dark places to bring light. And if you follow him, he'll take you to do the same. And it's actually incredibly good news. No matter where you are today, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what street you live on, there is great hope. It's the message. No matter what is going on in your heart, no matter how dark it is, Jesus goes into the darkness. and he brings light. That's what he does. He's not afraid of the darkness, the dark places in your life, the dark places in your heart, the dark places in our community. I'm afraid to walk down some streets, but Jesus is not afraid of the darkness, and he brings light. Verse 16 says he goes even to the shadow of death to bring light. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus didn't just go through the shadow of death, but through death itself. That he lived a perfect life, died a death that you and I deserved to die, that he received the wrath of God that you and I deserved, and that after 3 days in the grave, he did what? He got up on his feet and he walked out. And so whatever you are following, can it take you by the hand and lead you through the shadow of death in this life, and then through the death to the resurrection? It won't always be easy, but I commend to each and every one of you that Jesus is worth following. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word, and Lord, I pray that there would be more and more people in the north side of Richmond that follow you, that hitch their wagons to you, that believe that the decisive victory really has been won by you, and that stop packing and stop trying to figure out how to protect ourselves. And God, pray that we would be people who follow you in gospel proclamation, follow you in deeds of service, and follow you into dark places in our own lives and in our own communities. And so, Father, would you be honored and glorified as we walk behind you and praise you and follow you. And so we ask you to do a work of your Spirit, and pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.